Good evening and a very warm welcome to Summerlink this evening. My name is Henry, and for those of you who don't know me, I am involved in the Sunday morning congregation, 10:30, and especially the 2:30 Mandarin congregation. And it's a great joy to be able to welcome you to Summerlink this evening, especially if you're new in London. You've recently joined us at St. Helens. I'm convinced you've made a good decision joining us for Summerlink, because it's a great way to begin to get to know members of the church family, as well as to understand what it is we get excited about as a church. And that is, we love to hear God speak to us. And that's going to be our main business this evening, listening to God speak as we open the Bible. But before we do that, I have a few notices that I've been asked to mention. To keep you informed about what's going on. And if you just sign up on one of those sheets, we will keep in touch. And we promise we won't spam you with lots of emails, but useful things we'll be able to let you know of. The other thing says the bookstall will be open after this evening, so do make the most of that. And a couple of welcome lunches that you might like to know about if you're recently arrived at St. Helens. So the 6 p.m. congregation have a lunch on the 6th of September. Don't feel you have to have been to the 6 p.m. to go to that. If you're new at St. Helens, Danny, who is organising that, is hosting a lunch on the 6th of September. We also have a lunch on the same day, organised by Gareth McDowell and Jan McClure from the 4 p.m. congregation. And that one's happening in Mile End at 12:30. So if you live around Mile End and you're planning to be either at the 4 p.m. or the 6 p.m, that would be a great lunch to make it along to on the 6th of September. If you didn't quite catch that, come and grab me afterwards and I'll give you more information. If this is your first time at Summerlink, let me explain what happens. So I will speak in total for about half an hour, but it won't all be at once. So I'll speak for a bit, and then round our tables we will discuss some questions on the sheet, and we'll try and wrap up around 8:15, leaving us plenty of time to carry on chatting and maybe go out for a drink if you can stick around. I'm going to pray and then tell us what we're going to do next. Our Father, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God. You haven't left us in the dark. Thank you that at the end of this day that we've had, for many of us busy days in the office, help us to put aside the things on our minds from work, from home. Help us to concentrate now on working hard to understand what you're saying to us as individuals, as a church. Please bring us understanding, we pray, by your Spirit, and help us serve each other as we allow these words to dwell amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Hopefully you'll find the handout on the tables, and you'll see at the top we have a bit of an exam. I figured with the GCSE results coming in tomorrow, for some of us it was a long time ago, and a chance to remember what a multiple choice question is like. Let's just have a few moments round our tables. If you haven't already, just quick introductions. Don't spend long doing that. But have a look at those four questions, and I will get us started in about 3 or 4 minutes. Okay, let's draw together. I don't know if you got to the end of those four questions. Don't worry if you didn't. At the top of our sheet, you'll see the verse we are focusing on this evening. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How often do you praise God? Why do you praise God? I guess if you're anything like me, looking at those questions, his faithful provision. We do praise him, don't we? When yet again he provides our daily needs. Some of us have been on holiday recently. We thank God for the chance to have a break. We praise him for the way he cares for us.
We praise him for his deliverance. Supremely, we praise him for the Lord Jesus in dealing with our greatest need. And we praise God for dealing with situations we find ourselves in, often in answer to prayer. We thank God for it. We praise him. We praise God, don't we, sometimes for his kind overruling. We had plans, and yet they didn't turn out how we expected. Maybe initially we were disappointed, and then over time we begin to see how wise the Lord was, and it all begins to make sense. We praise God when we see his kind overruling. But if you're anything like me, the fourth bullet point just isn't me. Do you ever praise God for his mysterious intervention? That is to say, the situation we find ourselves in just doesn't make sense. All we feel is pain and loss. Some of us this evening will empathize with that feeling. Maybe you're feeling it even this evening. Well, let me tell you, this evening, as we look at perhaps the most well-known verse in Job, we are going to be seeing a big truth, just one big truth. And that is that we can keep praising the Lord even in the midst of great suffering. We can keep praising the Lord even in the midst of great suffering. There are two types of people here this evening. There are those who I just mentioned who are currently suffering. It's been really hard for whatever reason. And the rest of us, and I include myself here, we are future sufferers. It's very, very likely at some point we will face hard times ahead. Daily we're reminded, aren't we, of the fact that we live in a broken world. Just the last few days, we've had what? Toxic tragedy in Tianjin. We've had the bloodbath in Bangkok. But of course, daily it's on a more local basis. In the UK, we hear of tragedy in individuals and families' lives across this island of England. Of course, it's not just limited to the world out there. Here, in our own church family, there are always numbers of people who are going through really hard times within our midst. The end of July, when I was working on Job for this evening, those few days, one friend, a couple, got in touch to say they had some very sad news. They'd had a miscarriage. Those few days, a member of our Bible study group, a teacher, one of the children in her class, had had a freak accident in the playground and had died, a six-year-old. I'm sure we can all think of our own examples of people we know, or maybe we ourselves. I'm sure we'd all agree suffering is just a normal part of existence in this broken world. That's what the Bible tells us to expect. Suffering is the normal human experience. And yet, the way we Christians are to respond in suffering is anything but normal. And so how is it that we can keep praising God in the midst of confusing suffering that doesn't make sense? Well, it's worth saying up front now that if you are going through really hard times, I can't promise that this evening will necessarily bring clarity or even comfort. More than anything, this evening is preventative medicine. It won't give us immunity from pain, but it will hopefully encourage us to think aright when suffering does come next time. If you are going through really tough times at the moment, please talk to people about it. I'm sure you already are, but if you haven't done so yet, talk to people in your small group. Or if you haven't yet joined a small group, you've recently joined us at St. Helens, well, look forward to September when we get going again. But don't wait till then. Talk to someone this evening. Talk to someone you meet on a Sunday. Of course, Job is far more than a book to turn to in times of suffering. The pages of this book, many of us will be familiar, bring the most wonderful, wonderful understanding of who our God is. It's so much more than a book about suffering. It has the potential to fundamentally change the way we view God himself. And so our plan this evening is this. We're going to look at this sentence, firstly, in the context of chapter 1. So the immediate context. We'll then spend a bit of time thinking about how it fits into the whole book. And then we'll end by thinking, how's it different for us as those who live 2,000 years after Jesus Christ? First, we're going to reacquaint ourselves with the Job story. And that's a good chance for us to turn back on our tables. And you'll see some questions on the sheet. Let's just quickly recap what happened to Job. I wouldn't necessarily read out the verses. Perhaps you could look at them on your own and then discuss them as a table. You could have about, I don't know, five minutes. Does that sound okay? Maybe seven. I hope we all saw that Job was incredibly wealthy. But more importantly, he was incredibly godly. He was a family man. That's not what makes you godly, but he was a family man. What made him godly was that his priority in life was keeping himself and his family in a right relationship with God. What a guy. And yet, what a shocker. On account of human evil, on account of natural causes, both, he loses everything. All his wealth. All his children. Gone. Of course, in one sense, Job didn't suffer any more than any of us will do one day. For we all end up losing everything. And yet for Job, it happened so suddenly. And so completely. And yet he continued to live in this world. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I wonder if you got to question three. How would people today, in your office, in your family, in your college, how would they view Job's situation? It often feels that we Christians are somehow put on the back foot when it comes to the suffering. Oh, you believe in God? Oh, what about all this suffering in Bangkok? Wonderfully, the Bible has so much to say about suffering. It's not just Job. In fact, we're just looking at one angle this evening. I think we've got to get off that back foot. How much of our non-Christian friends really thought about suffering in their own worldview? Often, if you, I don't know if you've tried this, push your friends a little bit gently, often their thinking is very inconsistent with how they view the world when it comes to suffering. Sometimes implausible. I think it's fair to say that the two things on the sheet are the most common views that people have of suffering in our society today. Come and tell me afterwards if you don't think I'm right on that. But they're certainly there. Firstly, that human suffering is a consequence of past actions. Somehow God is paying back. There's retribution. God is punishing us for something we've done before, and so we suffer. For many worldviews, that is a big thing. Of course, perhaps the majority view in our society today is the second one, that human suffering is confirmation, of course, that God doesn't exist. There can't be a God, surely. I mean, with all this suffering, if there was a God, well, he's either impotent, unable to sort it out, or he's malicious. He doesn't care. He's malevolent. Well, is Job suffering as a consequence of past actions? For much of the rest of the book, his friends assume that that must be the case. And how wrong they were. You see, that's why in these first two chapters in Job, again and again, the writer emphasizes that Job was what? He was blameless. He is an upright man who fears the Lord. Just look with me. We're on page 498. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job, a man who was what? Blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Verse 8. Job, what kind of a man was he? There's none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And then after he suffers all that loss, look at the final verse in chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So Job is not suffering as a consequence of past action. Is Job suffering confirmation that God doesn't actually exist? By no means. We didn't look just now at verses 6 to 12. But just have a glance down. We get this behind-the-scenes footage of what's going on in the heavenly throne room. And what do we find? We find not only does God exist, but he rules supreme. Yes, Satan is there, roaming around. Yet at no point is there any hint of dualism. There's not some kind of fight going on. No, God is fully in control. It's only ever as God gives Satan the green light that Satan can do anything to Job. Job, he loses everything, but God is in control. How could Job keep praising God despite such suffering? Of course, this was the very thing that Satan longed to test Job on. He longed for Job to fail. By the end of chapter 2, we find Job hasn't just lost his livestock and his children, even his own health. He's got sores all over his body. Even his wife begins to doubt him. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Job? And yet notice his response at the end of chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, halfway down. He says to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, for the rest of our time, I want us to think, how is it possible that Job could respond like that? And we're going to see that his response is marked by two big things. Firstly, it's grounded in an enlightened understanding. Secondly, we're going to see it's deepened through the experience of the suffering that he goes through. So firstly, grounded on an enlightened understanding. Firstly, a right understanding of himself. Just look at verse 21 again, and the bit that's not on the sheet. Verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return?" Sorry, it is on the sheet. Job knows that he is just a temporary creature. He knows that everything that he owns is a gift from God. He didn't come into the world with those things. He was given them. And he knows that one day he will leave the world and he won't take those things with him. He's a temporary creature. He knows that he's a finite creature. As you read through Job, we see he's quite clear that human wisdom and understanding is limited. Let God be God. Friends, doesn't that fly in the face of 21st century thinking? People around us, maybe even we ourselves, live in denial of these realities about ourselves. Last week, on Saturday, I was up in Liverpool, visiting Sam and Jenny. Many of us remember Sam and Jenny Osborne. They send their greetings. It was lovely to see them. And at the bottom of their road is a shop with a big sign saying anti-aging injections. You can see they work pretty well. But people are kidding themselves, aren't they? People live in denial of the facts that we are finite. So it was just a few weeks ago, wasn't it, where we had the footage from Pluto. Humans know everything, don't we? Everything is within our grasp. Even the unknown, untouched worlds of Pluto will soon be discovered. We are great. Not Job. He had a right understanding of human beings. He also had a right understanding of God. Verse 21 again. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you notice that word repeated three times? Let's have a look again. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Job knows that Yahweh, the covenant God, is faithful. He is the one, only king who rules supreme. Job knows that God is in charge and that God is good. He knows that God is in charge, that he alone made everything and therefore he alone rules everything. Can you see why I've suggested Job's response was grounded in an enlightened understanding? You see, this flies in the face of how we naturally think, doesn't it? Instinctively, humans assume that we ourselves are in control of our lives. No surprise, suffering causes people to think they've lost control of their life. The assumption being that previously they thought they were in the driving seat. As one writer put it, suffering doesn't so much make us helpless and out of control as it shows us we've always been vulnerable and dependent on God. Not Job. Job knew that God is in control. Despite all that happened, he knew that God was in charge, and he knew that, secondly, God is good. He had a right understanding of God. He knew that God is good. He knew that in some sense, that the evil was not from God, but that it was under God's control. Despite the appalling tragedy, he was still able to praise God, for his response was grounded in an enlightened understanding. Enlightened, for instinctively we humans, we assume that, well, if God does exist, then surely he exists for my own benefit. And so we end up loving God for the benefits that he brings us. Instead of loving God simply because God is God, we love him for the things he gives us, the stuff. We love him for the way he treats us. And then when no longer do we have those things, when no longer do we feel we're being treated for our benefit, well, God is no longer worthy of praise. Of course, that's precisely why Satan is so determined to put Job to the test. He knows what we're like as humans. He knows how our joy goes up and down depending on the circumstances of our lives. Job is different. In many ways, chapter 1, verse 21 is a good summary of the book. Job's response is grounded on an enlightened understanding. In one sense, we could stop here and just turn to discussion, or maybe even head home. And yet, if the book of Job was merely this one sentence, or even just the first two chapters where all the action happens, we'd miss the point. For it's through Job's experience of such anguish that we see that Job fully comes to own what he previously believed. You see, we've seen in chapter 1 that Job is blameless. Yet it's only by the end of the book that we see he truly does fear the Lord from the depths of his being. Friends, that is the reality. A head knowledge of doctrines about God is very different to a heart knowledge honed through the experience of life in this world of suffering. Job's response is grounded in an enlightened understanding. And hopefully for many of us during our time at St. Helens, our understanding will be grounded deeper and deeper so that we will have a right view of ourselves, a right view of God. But we're going to notice, secondly, if we turn over our handouts, to see that Job's response in this moment of suffering, he praises God. Well, that response is deepened through his experience of suffering. Now, Job might have had a very sound understanding of God's sovereignty, but that didn't make it easy for him in that moment of anguish. Many of us will be familiar with how Job unfolds. Not only do we get a painful lesson in how not to be a member of an RML group when one of your friends is suffering, far more, we see and witness Job's tumultuous, agonizing, grappling with God. Job could hardly have been more candid with God. He complained. He expressed doubt. He even cries out to God. He screams. And yet it's always in God's presence. It's always expressed to God, not about God. Yes, he curses the day he was born, but he never curses God. Suffering doesn't drive Job away from God. It drives him towards God. Isn't the Bible brilliant? I just love the way we have books like Job or the many lament psalms. The God of the Bible doesn't expect a stoic response in response to suffering. No, we're encouraged to grapple with God. Indeed, it's through his experience of suffering, especially in view of what God says, that Job comes to believe with even greater depth what he already knew to be true. Many of us will know that famous verse in chapter 19, for your notes, verse 25. Job knows that his Redeemer lives. Whilst unable to understand what was going on, why did God give me these things and then take them away? What are you doing? Job clings on with confidence that beyond the grave, he will meet God as a redeemer, not an angry judge. Job knows that at last he will be redeemed from all misery, even if only after death. No doubt Job had been meditating on God's word. He clings on in hope. And then all of a sudden, God speaks out of the whirlwind. After several cycles of his friends giving very unhelpful feedback, God speaks. And this is when we're going to turn back around our tables and have a look at some of those amazing verses. Chapters 38 to 42, have a look at those readings in the box. How does Job's understanding develop? And I'm going to give you another 7 minutes. Okay, let's draw back together. Don't panic if you haven't got through all the three passages. Many of us like to use the summer to do a bit of reading of Christian books as well as novels and that kind of thing. I guess during the year at St. Helens, think about the hours that go into preparing Bible studies as a member of a group, let alone those who end up leading those groups. Over the summer, a little bit more time, and great to be able to read Christian books. If you haven't, or if you've already finished your list of books for this year, and you're interested in carrying on thinking about the sort of things we're thinking this evening, that box on the sheet will give you a few ideas. I read the Keller book earlier, just last month actually, and I found it really helpful. I went in slightly cynical and came out very thankful to have read it. So you might want to think about that if you've read the other two already. However, I want to recommend an even better book to put right at the top of your list, and that is Job chapters 38 to 42. Surely one of the most sublime, majestic portions of Scripture in the whole Bible. Maybe this evening we should have just read it out rather than listening to my drivel. It might have been a better thing to do. I didn't go for that. But please do it. Go home and read Job 38 to 42. Five incredible chapters. You see, in the midst of suffering, as Job engages with God speaking to him, Job is left how? Speechless. After all that speaking of chapters 3 to 37, Job is left speechless. God alone is infinite, majestic, powerful. God alone possesses true, complete, perfect wisdom. Listen to how one American pastor put it. It's as if God is saying, Job, there are 10 million things about running the world of which you don't know the first thing, but I know perfectly. So it's presumptuous to assume you can counsel me about how to run a more just world. You can't begin to know all that has to be taken into account in making decisions about how to run the world for my glory and for the joy of my people. Be thankful I didn't try and put on the American accent. In the midst of suffering, as Job engages with God's word, he's left speechless. Like a blacksmith hammering away at some precious metal, ridding it of all its impurities, so God uses the experience of suffering to deepen the faith and understanding of his people. You see, previously, Job had heard with his ears. He had an enlightened understanding of God. And yet by the end, having been through the furnace of suffering, Job says, "Now my eyes see you." Through the experience of suffering, Job learns to truly fear the Lord. Not just a sound theology of God, but a sincere delight in the fact that God is God and that God alone fully understands. In chapter 1, we saw that Job sincerely feared God. Yet it's only through his experience of suffering that we see this as genuine. By the end of the book, well, he's silenced. His heart is gripped by God's power, God's majesty. Affliction has humbled him. Job realizes in the midst of suffering, one thing he can know for sure. Only God sees the full picture. I mentioned summer reading. I know I'm not the only one who likes to read a Christian biography over the summer. And the quote on your handout comes from the one I read this year. The five missionary martyrs to Ecuador. Do you know the one? What's his name? Jim Elliot and the other four. Elizabeth, his wife, died just earlier this year. You might have read reports. This is something she said. God is God. If he is God, well, he's worthy of my worship and my service. I will find no rest nowhere but in his will. And that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. Like Job, Elizabeth Elliot was enabled to praise God despite horrific suffering. It's hugely inspiring. And yet if you're anything like me, well, I just think that would never be me. Friends, the good news is that we know the one who is not only like Job, but who perfectly fulfilled all that Job points us towards. So as I begin to draw to a close and leave the rest of our time to discuss and pray around our tables, please grasp with me If there's anything you're going to get clear on tonight, please grasp this: the importance of gazing on Jesus Christ. It's true in one sense, we will never be like Job. And yet, actually, we are far more enlightened than he was. You see, through gazing on Christ, through gazing on the reality to whom Job was a mere shadow, we too can praise the Lord, even in the midst of suffering. Jesus lived the life of Job to its ultimate conclusion. Think about it. How much more was Jesus assaulted by Satan? How much more was Jesus considered to be a fool and a blasphemer? Job was relatively innocent. Jesus, perfectly innocent. Yes, both experienced the betrayal of friends. Both cried out to God. And yet, whilst Job felt abandoned by God, only Jesus truly experienced real abandonment of God. Friends, if we're ever in the midst of the storm of suffering and we begin to question, has God abandoned me? Know with confidence that he will never, ever abandon us. For Jesus Christ took that in our place. Life while we wait will always be characterized by suffering. One writer put it like this: if God allowed a perfect man to suffer terribly, but for an ultimate good, why should we think that something like that could never happen to us? Brothers and sisters, if we're suffering now, or when things do turn for the worse in months and years to come, gaze on Christ. Gaze on the one who experienced the agony, much greater agony than we will ever face. The one who shouted, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" For he will never forsake us. And for those right in the midst of suffering this evening, maybe you're listening online, know for sure that God truly does see the full picture. Take comfort from the fact that in God's wisdom, he chooses to let us experience suffering that we, in our understanding of God, might grasp more deeply that he alone is the Lord. Whether now or in the future, no matter how terrible the circumstances become, God is always worthy of praise. Not just when we recall his goodness in his provision, not just when we think about his deliverance, not just when we see his kind overruling, but when we don't see it, when it doesn't make sense, when all we can feel is pain and loss. At that moment, friends, we can keep praising the Lord. Not necessarily with a smile on our face, but with a settled confidence that God is God, and he's good, and he's in control, and he's worthy of all praise. Well, we've got about 15 minutes to spend the rest of our time around our tables. You'll see that we've got three areas that we could think about. Maybe just choose one or two if you run out of things to say. And think about how what we've seen in Job helps us to pray or to prepare for future suffering or to even to speak to non-Christians. But why don't you, before we do that, why don't we just spend a few moments around our tables praying? Or should I say praising? Let's spend some time praising the Lord. Not for the things he's given us, for the things he does. Praise him because of who he is. Should we do that for a few minutes and then turn to discuss one of those questions? Together there, if that's okay. Let's Let's press pause on those conversations. As always at St. Helens, at the end of a talk or a Bible study, it's just the beginning of an ongoing conversation. And so can I encourage us to keep talking about these things? If you looked at one of those questions, why not go off for a drink now and look at the other two and keep thinking, what is the impact on our thinking and our lives? In a moment, I've got lots of, well, quite a few notices to share with us. But before that, why don't I close us in a prayer? Let's pray. Majestic, sovereign, triune God, we thank you. We thank you for exhorting us to treat you as you really are, the infinite, sovereign, all-wise, incarnate, suffering God that you are. Thank you for sending your Son in a human nature to suffer abandonment in our place. Father, what more fitting thing could we ever do than to praise you, O Lord? So as we head back home this evening, by your grace, continue to open the eyes of our hearts that we would have a right view of ourselves and a right view of you. And as we gaze on the Lord Jesus, grant that we might ever seek to praise you, even in the midst of our own suffering. And in your mercy, Lord, please use every instance of suffering that you subject us to humble us and to deepen our worship of you, for your name's sake.